I'd like to turn in our Bibles to Luke in chapter 6 this morning. Luke chapter 6. Now in Luke chapter 5, if you can recall, we had the call by Jesus of Peter and Andrew, brothers, and then James and John, also brothers, who were partners in the fishing business. They each had a boat together, and Peter and Andrew had one boat, and John and James had the other boat, the sons of Zebedee. Jesus called them to follow him, and they forsook all, and they left their nets, and they followed him. Then about halfway through chapter 5 of Luke, we also can read there that Jesus came to the receipt of customs, and there he was, his disciples following him, Peter and Andrew and James and John. And there sits Levi, who you would know better as Matthew, who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. He was sitting as the tax collector for Rome. And Jesus looked him in the eye, and he said, come follow me. And the Bible tells us that Matthew there forsook all, left his tax collecting table, and followed Jesus Christ. So now we've got Peter, Andrew, James, John, and Matthew, and they're following Jesus Christ. Now in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first, that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, why do you do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And so now enter the Pharisees, and these guys are the religious rulers of the day, and they were very judgmental and looked down upon just about everything Jesus did, because, as the Bible tells us later through Pontius Pilate, that they were envious. He knew that for envy they had delivered him up to be crucified. They were envious of him. They wanted to be the head honchos, the key pins, the big Jesus in the religious community. And Jesus, God himself, was threatening that. And of course, Jesus being who he was, and he was God and is God, that would be a big threat to your little religious machine, wouldn't it, if God showed up and was actually claiming what rightfully belonged to him. And so through this envy, they began to pick on Jesus and on his disciples in any way they could find to do that, try to catch him in his words and so forth. Well, I'd like to look at verse 1 a little closer now. It says, it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first. This is a very obscure expression. It's only used here in the Bible, not anywhere else in the Bible. And what Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown have to say about this, some Bible scholars that study the situation, that this is better translated, the first Sabbath after the day of unleavened bread. You see, when the day of unleavened bread during the Passover time fell, during the week sometime, it was also called a Sabbath day as well as Saturday, because Saturday was the Sabbath day. So we can, in one way, to look at this, and of course different scholars see it different ways, but we can look at this as saying, as I just quoted, the first Sabbath after the day of unleavened bread, being really the second Sabbath day in the week. So they're on the Sabbath day now, and they're going through the cornfields. Now the cornfields, the scholars believe, are really barley fields, because it was March, and that's the time of the barley ripening and the barley harvest. So corn here really meaning kernels of grain, instead of like corn on the cob, as you would picture it. And so his disciples began to pluck the ears of corn, or the kernels of and take them and eat them, rubbing them in their hands. Now the reason that they would rub them in their hands is that you would take the chaff that was attached to the grain that you could eat, and you had to separate that. So if you put it between your hands, you could go like this, and then the chaff would fall to the ground, and then you could pop the kernels in your mouth, and they began to eat. Now the Pharisees were upset with this, that they were not doing what was lawful on the Sabbath day. Now at first glance, you might think, well, that kind of makes sense, because here they were going through the fields, and these fields didn't belong to the disciples, and they didn't belong legally to Jesus. And so these guys were actually breaking the law, the Jewish law, by going ahead and taking the grain from somebody's field that didn't belong to them. But this is not true, because the Jewish law states that that's okay. And I'd like to take you to that in Scripture, and let's take a look at that verse. It's actually Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 25. So we go back in the scriptures to the fifth book of the Bible, Deuteronomy, which means the second law, meaning it is laying out the law of God given to Moses by the Lord. And so we go to Deuteronomy 23:25. It says here in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25, when you come into the standing corn of your neighbor, when that happens to you. See, they didn't really have many modes of transportation in those days. Most of them walked. They probably were really fit and in good shape like they are in France and England. It's amazing as you visit Europe how hardly anyone is overweight in those countries. And you soon find out why. You walk your legs off when you're over there in Paris or London. I mean, you just walk. And then after that, you walk a little more. And so these guys were in shape, and these guys here were in shape. But when you come into the standing corn of your neighbor, then you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not move a sickle into your neighbor's standing corn. God gave this provision in the Jewish law that he knew everybody's walking everywhere, and he knew that you get hungry. And so as you're going along in agrarian society, if you're among standing corn of your neighbors and you're hungry, it's okay for you to pick as much as you can eat with your hands. Just don't take a sickle with you. Begin to harvest, you know, and sell it or whatever. But you can take as much as you can eat and go ahead. So this is not the gripe or the rub that the Pharisees had with the disciples, because that was totally okay and given permission through the law of God. So what their gripe was is very simply that they had constituted through time. Now, this is not in the Bible, but among the writings of the Mishnah, the Talmud, the different writings of volumes and volumes and volumes and volumes of rules and regulations that were developed through the years through rabbinical interpretation of the law of God. And so they had decided somewhere along the line to make a rule, a law, that if you rubbed grain in your hands so that you could eat the kernels on the Sabbath day, that is constituted as work. And so they're saying here that the disciples are breaking the Sabbath laws of you shall not work on the Sabbath day by doing this. Now, what would you and I say to this? Ridiculous. What would Jesus say to it, as we're going to see? Ridiculous to actually come up with a rule like that. Why do that to people? That's not nice. To make people go hungry because you've developed some law, some or rule that you think is good, that the Lord never put in the Bible. Now, people have been doing that ever since. And it's really, really a sad situation in the church sometimes. And brothers and sisters, we have to be really careful as individuals never to develop a pharisaical attitude and begin to make up rules and regulations and putting burdens upon people that just aren't of God and aren't from the heart of God, but something that we do because we don't like that person, or we want to have a little revenge going or whatever. And or the envy thing, you know, like we have with the Pharisees. Human nature is not good. There is a way that seems right to a man, but that way leads to destruction. And so Jesus came for many reasons. The biggest reason is to die on that cross for our sins. But for many other reasons is to set us straight. By dealing with the religious rulers of the day, he's helping us in our church life. He's helping us in how we should be to one another in the church and being very careful not to get too legalistic in our church affairs or with one another. And this is what this is all about. And that's why it's written down for our instruction, is to be careful of the pharisaical attitude. For these guys were totally incorrect. Now, Jesus begins to speak to them about this, the Pharisees. And we have here, are we in chapter 6 of Luke, or do we turn somewhere else? Are we back in Luke now? Let's go back to Luke chapter 6. And we see what Jesus says in response to the Pharisees when they begin to say, your disciples are working, they're working on the Sabbath day by rubbing their hands together. Ugh, ridiculous unum, man. And so it says in verse 3, and Jesus answering them said, have you not read? He begins to quote the Old Testament now, so much as this, what David did when himself was hungry and they that were with him, how that he went into the house of God and did take and eat the showbread and gave also to them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests alone. And he said to them that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And so Jesus takes them back to the Old Testament to try to minister to them, to try to get them to see the ludicrous of this whole deal, that they're trying to blame the disciples, get down on them for eating some grain, for goodness sakes, by using an example of David in the Old Testament. Now, in order to understand that completely, let's go back and take a look at this record of what David did. It's found in 1 Samuel and chapter 21 in the Old Testament, beginning at verse 1. So we go back to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 1. Now, if you remember, in the life of David, Saul, King Saul, got very jealous of David because the young maidens were saying that David has killed his 10,000s and Saul only his thousands. And so King Saul just got really mad that David was getting higher billing than him among the maidens of Israel. So he decided that he's going to try to knock David off. He actually threw a spear at him 3 times, tried to kill him. And he's chasing him around the desert. David's running for his life. And so we read here that David and some of his men with him, it says it came to Nob, that's a place, to Ahimelech the priest, who was the high priest at the time. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no man with you?" Now there were men with him, but they weren't men of note or from the courts of Saul. And this was what Ahimelech was upset about. He said, "David, you're a great man in Israel, a great warrior. What are you doing out here without King Saul's, sidekicks kind of thing?" And David went ahead and said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has commanded me on a business and has said to me, 'Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send you and what I have commanded you. And I have appointed my servants to such and such a place.'" In other words, he's just kind of blowing Ahimelech off here and just saying, "You know what? I'm on secret business and I can't tell you what it's about. Now therefore, what is under your hand?" David saying to the high priest, "Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or what there is a present." And the priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread under my hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women." And David answered the priest and said to him, "Of a truth, women have been kept from us for about these 3 days, since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy. And the bread in a manner is common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel." Now, to understand this, we just need to understand the history of it. The priests, every Sabbath day, would cook fresh hot bread. And the fresh hot bread they were to make were 12 loaves. A loaf was round and flat. And so if you picture with me 2 stacks, like giant pancakes, of 6 loaves of bread. 12 of them all together. The 1 stack of 6 loaves, flat and round. And another stack, 2 stacks of fresh hot bread, baked every Sabbath day by the priests. Now, they would go into the Holy of Holies with this bread. And inside the Holy of Holies, if you remember, is the table of showbread. That's what it's called. And what showbread means is simply the bread of the presence, the bread that is to be before the presence of the Lord. And that table was here in the Holy of Holies. We had the menorah over here, which is the candlestick with the 7 lamps. And then we had the altar of incense, where they would burn incense to the Lord. And then the curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Behind the curtain was the Ark of the Covenant. Had the mercy seat on top of it, and the cherubim with their wings pointing toward one another, wherein dwelt the Shekinah glory of the Lord. Now this showbread, like every other piece of furniture inside the tabernacle, represented and pointed towards the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so nice that we're having communion today, because that's really what was represented with the table of showbread in the holy place. As this bread was a sign of communion, of closeness, koinonia, between the Lord and his people. And so there would always supposed to be bread before the Lord. Jesus said when he came on the scene, I am the bread of life. At the Last Supper, when he instituted the memorial service that we're to have to remember him and his broken body for us, he took the bread and broke it and said, this is my body. And he said in John chapter 6, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. Because there's a communion and a specialness that God has with his people. And in the Old Testament, that was represented by the table of showbread, which is about the same size as that, except wider. And these two stacks of six loaves, each loaf representing a tribe in Israel. So each week then, on the Sabbath day, the priest would come back in and take the old bread that had been there for a week and take it out, and then they bring in the new hot bread. Now, when David and his men showed up to the high priest, what bread is in question is the bread that was just taken out of the sanctuary that only the priests were supposed to eat, for they represented the people and were ceremonially clean to represent the people in the communion with God. And so only the priests were supposed to eat that bread that was taken out from the presence of the Lord, as they then would bring the new bread in before the presence of the Lord, for the bread always before the Lord. So, as we read verse 6 then, in chapter 21, it says, so the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord, to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. So, the priest went ahead, and showing the mercy of God, saw that these men were hungry, and he gave them the bread that should have just been eaten by the priest to David. And Jesus is using this as an example as he speaks to the Pharisees to say, haven't you ever read about that? You guys are on the disciples' cases for doing this so they can have something to eat. Don't you remember what it says about David and what the high priest did for him when he and his men were hungry? Now, there's 3 points that Jesus makes very clearly to these folks that are going to help us with our understanding of how the Lord looks at our relationship with him. As we look at the 3 Gospels that this story is recorded in, the same story is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We've been looking at Luke. But we want to look at all 3 Gospels and look at 3 specific points that the Lord is making here to tell the Pharisees good truths and to pass those truths on to us. I'm really glad that the Lord had trouble with the Pharisees, because that helps me as a pastor to not become a Pharisee, right? And it helps you also as a Christian to know how God feels and where his heart is in these relationships in the church and in our families, and how we should relate one to another. We don't want to become sin sniffers and flesh finders with one another. I'm sniffing out the sin in your life. I'm going to find your flesh. That's not the way the Lord is it? He's a loving, merciful God. He's come to reach out and to help, not to hurt and put down. So he's bringing some really valuable lessons here. And so the first thing we want to look at then as we turn, let's turn back to Luke in chapter 6 and verse 5. Now, in Luke chapter 6 and verse 5, we read at the end that the Lord Jesus said this to them after he tells them about the story of David. He says that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Now, the first point that Jesus wants to make to them and to us, very simply, he's in charge. He's the head dude. He's the head of a church. He's the Lord. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He has actually created us and made us, and not we ourselves. And the Pharisees, the religious rulers of the church at that time of the synagogues, have no right to tell Jesus what to do, because they're not the Lord. He's the Lord. And that same truth applies very definitely to us. We have no right to argue with God, or to call him names, or to say, why hast thou made me thus, or any of those things. He's the Lord. He's the creator. And he's actually bought us with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We have not been purchased with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We belong to Him. And so He is the Lord. And so when they have an argument with Him, as they say, it's wrong for your disciples to eat that grain, and Jesus says, no, it's okay, who's right? Well, the Lord's right, because He's the Lord. And they, as long and as well as all of us, are vassals to the Lord. You know, in the Middle Ages, I always loved that. They would get down on the knee and go like this, declaring themselves to be vassals to a liege or a lord. And I used to do a Wednesday night service with a brother that did that every time we prayed. He used to bless me no end when he did that, because he was demonstrating his vassalhood. That's a medieval term. I had a medieval class once on knights and all that stuff. His vassalship, his direct submission to the Lord. And it's beautiful. It's a graphic thing that he would do. And I like that, because it is the way it ought to be. And so Jesus is just simply making that clear. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. And so what he says goes. That's what is to happen. As we look at this then, and I'd like to quote Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown on this, and they say this about that, and in this place is the Lord of the law, and they have his sanction. The disciples had his sanction. He's the Lord of the law. Don't argue with him. And so he could go ahead and actually do what he's doing. Now, let's take a look at Matthew 12 on this subject. Matthew 12 and verses 5 and 6. Now, Jesus is speaking about the same situation here and answering the Pharisees along the same lines. And in Matthew, he gives another example further than the example of David that we read in the Old Testament. He says, or have you not read in the law? This is Matthew 12, 5. Have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? If they're going to go that far with it, you see, the priests profane the Sabbath day that way then, because the priests do work on the Sabbath day. They actually kill animals and bring the sacrificial animals to the altars and so forth. That's work. That's a lot more work than rubbing your hands together. And so Jesus is making a point to them. He's saying, you guys are being ridiculous with this. Don't do this. And so he makes that point. And then he says this in verse 6, which is our lordship point. But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. So we have one greater than the law, one greater than the temple, and one greater than all and every king. And one day, every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of the Father. Even these Pharisees, everyone, one day at the great white throne judgment, will bow the knee to the Lordship of Christ. And so we just do it a little earlier, don't we? As we sing our songs, Lord, I give everything to you. This last song we sang, we worship you, Lord, and we give it over to you. It's a very important point that Jesus is making here about his Lordship. Shared with you before, and it's always a testimony I remember along these lines, is years ago I heard a testimony tape about a church that had made a rule that no one could be baptized in the Holy Spirit if they were wearing makeup. And at one revival one night, a couple of girls had heavy makeup on, and they were moved by the power of God and came down forward to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And a couple of elders saw them there and decided, well, they will go tell them about the rule that they have to go home and use cold cream and clean up their faces before they could receive the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit got there first before the elders. And they were beautifully baptized in the Holy Spirit and were speaking in tongues and just enjoying themselves in the Lord. And God bless those elders. Because you know what they did? They went back and changed the rule. Good idea. You don't want to fight with God. You don't want to disagree with the Lord. They went back and changed the rule. And that's exactly what they should have done. And so my hat's off to them. And of course, when you and I in our pilgrimage find out that we've been too hard on somebody, because we made up some thing in our brain that they ought to do. And you know, even with your kids, You've got to be willing to submit to the will of God and the Lordship of Christ. Really thank God for our elders' board, because all of us have been trained by the Lord. And we have disagreements, and we go through times of tiffs and so forth in some of our meetings. But you know, it's so neat, because when we begin to see that happening, one person or another always says, let's pray. Let's pray. And some, you know, someone might say, well, we already prayed for that. And I say, let's just pray again. It's a good idea. If not, this wasn't enough prayer, you just go back. Because we must find the Lordship of Jesus. We must have his mind. He's the head of the church. And he has got priority over any decisions that we would ever make toward one another or in the church scene. And so this exhortation to follow the Lord and his sanction, because he is the Lord. Well, the next thing we want to point out then that the Lord is making clear is that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. And I do want to talk to you about the Sabbath day. So many people have questions about that, and there are answers in the Bible about it. And I'll try to answer some of the questions that have been asked me about the Sabbath day. Now, first of all, because the Lord is the Lord of the Sabbath, he has the right to bring definition to the Sabbath day. He has that right to actually bring the correct definition. And he does that in Mark chapter 2, verse 27. So let's take a look at Mark chapter 2 and verse 27. This is the same situation recorded in the Gospel of Mark. And Jesus says to them, after he talks about the showbread and David and so forth, he says to them in verse 27 of Mark 2, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. That's a huge insight, isn't it? You see, these Pharisees through the years and through the Talmud and the Mishnah, they are developing rules and regulations to actually form man to fit the Sabbath. But that's not why God made the Sabbath. He made it for man. He didn't make man for the Sabbath, but he made the Sabbath for man, to help man, to refresh man, to bless man and his relationship with God, not to become a bondage and a burden. And through the years, as these laws have developed, I know Pastor Chuck's favorite one to tell us about is always, he talks about the false teeth rule. That it was against the law to put in your false teeth on the Sabbath day, because it was work. And the rabbis came up with this. Wasn't that nice of them to make life so easy for us? And of course, Sherry and I experienced personally the hardship of some of the Sabbath laws in Israel when we were there. When the first time we were there, we're on the 11th floor in a hotel on the Mediterranean Sea. And so you know how it is to try to get to your room on the 11th floor. What do? You take the elevator. But for goodness sakes, don't take the Shabbat elevator on the Sabbath day, because you're disallowed to press the button in the elevator on the Sabbath day because it's kindling a fire. Yeah, you think I'm kidding you? No, I'm not kidding you. It's makes a little fire in there, and the elevator goes up. So what they do with the Shabbat elevator is that you stop on every single floor. So if you're on the 11th floor, it takes you 6 weeks to get to your room. And then another 6 weeks to get down to dinner. And you go, what is going on here? Well, it's a development of rules. And, you know, as you think about it in a very practical way, okay, here's the law of God. And it's very simply in five books. The Torah, five books, there it is. It's all done. But through the years, hundreds and hundreds of years, you get rabbis. And they're, you know, looking at the law and they're saying, let's see, what law can I create so that my name can be added to the list? You know, Rabbi Bov has come up with a new rule for the Sabbath day. I mean, you know, and they just keep adding and adding and adding until it becomes not a blessing, but a burden. Not a blessing, but a burden. And so this is what Jesus was trying to stop right here. So you guys, Think about this. Don't you remember David? You know, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath here. This is wrong. Don't be doing this. And so he's bringing it out in that way. Now, to confirm that Jesus was right on, which we know already because he's the Son of God and he is God, he totally agrees with Moses. Moses would never have agreed with all the additions because the Lord gave to Moses the reason for the Sabbath day, and it's recorded in the Jewish law itself in Exodus. And so let's take a look at Exodus 23, 12. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 12. So here's the Jewish law on it. And it says this, Exodus 23, 12, given by God to Moses, 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your handmaiden, and the stranger, if anybody's visiting you, may be refreshed. That's the heart of the Sabbath law. It's that you might be refreshed. God made you. He knows that you need a day of rest. Now, for those of you that choose to disobey this command, you will work yourself to death. God made you. He knows what makes you tick. He knows what your body needs. And he's telling you, it's okay for you to work and work hard for 6 days. But every seventh day, you got to rest. If you don't, you'll pay the piper. Because you see, the Lord knows exactly how much you can take. And I remember a guy that used to work, the first factory I ever worked in, EMCO in LA on West Jefferson Boulevard. There was this one guy that worked 7 days a week. He was the, what they call him, the tool man, that he would stay behind the cage and give the machinist tools. And he just worked every single day. And I'm telling you, talk about death warmed over and zombiehood. The guy just, you know, his eyes were just, and there's no windows in there. And I thought, man, give this poor guy a break. But some of you do this voluntarily. You're just working, 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 working. No rest. And that is going to get to you. And that is going to make you unhealthy. I want to encourage you, in Jesus' name, to obey the word of God and take a day off, for goodness sakes. Yeah, my day off is Monday. And I just lay there on Monday. And when it's time to get up, we go out to dinner. Sherry doesn't cook on, my wife doesn't cook on Monday. Are you kidding? And I want to really encourage you. Take this seriously. God has done this for your good, that you might be refreshed. That's the heart of the Sabbath day, not rules and regulations. But the heart of the Sabbath day is for you to be refreshed in the presence of the Lord. Now, the question always comes up, which day is the Sabbath? The Seventh-day Adventists will argue with you until the death that the Sabbath day is Saturday. God never changed that. And, of course, most Protestant churches will argue with you it's Sunday. Let's go and see what God thinks, okay? Let's go to Romans chapter 14, verse 4. It's Tuesday! No. Romans chapter 14, verse 4. Now, we're not to judge one another in these things. So if a Seventh-day Adventist tries to judge you that you have your day of rest in church on Sunday, that's not right, according to the Bible. And you can show them where it's not right, because it says this in verse 4 of chapter 14 of Romans. Who are you that judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand. That's the heart of God. God wants us to stand, and he's able to hold us up. So we shouldn't be judging one another according to these types of things. One man, verse 5, one man esteems one day above another. Seventh-day Adventists esteem Saturday above Sunday. And some folks really believe Sunday's better than Saturday and should be a Sabbath day. So one man esteems one day above another. Another man esteems every day alike. This is kind of where I lean. Is esteeming every day alike. We worship God every day. We love God every day. And we should have one day, whatever day that you would pick, that works into your schedule best, to rest and be refreshed. Bless the Lord, praise the Lord every day, and have a good day of rest one day a week. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Don't make an issue out of it. Just find a day that's good for you. And like I said, my day is Monday, and yours might be Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday. Now, on the other hand, you don't want to take it to the other extreme. God really likes days of rest, so I think I'll take 4. That is also unhealthy. It's like my grandmother always said, and I know this isn't in the Bible, but I know it's true. An idle mind is the devil's workshop. Keep busy. Keep busy in the Lord. And go ahead and, you know, really consider what he says. One day. You take one day. Get a good rest, and then get back at it. And for many of us, or many of you, it would be 5 days of work at a regular job. And then on your Saturday, what do? You mow the lawn, you go to the store, take care of stuff with the kids, you go to 12 soccer games, 14 baseball games, and that kind of thing. That's work, man. I don't think that's rest. So you do that. But then set up the one day, whatever that day is, and for most of you with normal jobs and so forth, it'd be a Sunday. To just, hey, you know, we're just going to chill out here and just basically have a nice day of rest, whatever that means for you. And that could mean taking a drive down the coast. Go somewhere where Hulhauser has shown you is a good place to go. Something like that. That's nice. Sharon and I like to do that. Take a drive, and along about 3 o'clock, you turn on Pastor Chuck and the Bible Answer Man thing, you know. And I really enjoy that while you're cruising the coast, looking at the waves. You know, of course, take your boogie board with you just in case. And those kinds of things. God's in favor of that. It blesses him when you obey his word. And you will be, as the Bible says here, refreshed. Now, the last thing that Jesus, I believe, wants to say to these guys is found in Matthew 12, 5 through 8. So let's go there before we take communion. Matthew chapter 5, chapter 12, verses 5 through 8. Matthew chapter 12. And verses 5 through 8. We've already read verses 5 and 6. We'll just read those again and go right into 7 and 8. It says this, "Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that this place, that in this place is one greater than the temple," referring to himself. And he says this in verse 7 to describe what he's about. It says, "But if you had known what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. The Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day." And so the point here is this. He is trying to tell them that he is a merciful God. That that's what things should be based on. The Bible tells us in 1 John that God is love. And we're told very clearly in the scriptures what he desires even from us, to love mercy, to do justly, and to walk humbly with our God. God loves mercy. He loves to show mercy. He loved for the disciples to be able to eat as they were walking through those fields, as God was allowing them to be nourished, as the Spirit of the Lord was being merciful upon their hungry state of being. God is so good to us. You know, I'm thinking back of when I first saw The Passion, the movie The Passion, and I was really hungry, and I hadn't had any protein in a while. The show was right after the Bible study on Wednesday night. I wanted to go before the congregation saw the movie so that I could hobnob with the congregation about the movie. But I got there, and I was realizing I didn't have any protein, and I have blood sugar problems, and I started sweating the whole deal, and facing such an intense movie with no protein wasn't a good idea for both. Anyway, I tried to buy a pretzel, because I just, you know, I only had $40, so all I could get was a pretzel at the show. You know how that goes, you know? It's expensive. So I got a pretzel, and I was just hoping there was some protein in the mustard or something, you know? But that wasn't working. But I sat down, and some of you heard this testimony already. This girl that was sitting in front of Sherry, and I turned around and said, "Would you like a hamburger?" would I like a hamburger? It just so happened that she had bought 8 hamburgers for all of her friends, and her friends were unable to get into the show that we were in. They had to go to a different one. So she's stuck with all these hamburgers. So she says, can you help me out with this? I will help you out. And so the Lord actually provided for me a hamburger in the show because he knew I had blood sugar thing and I was about ready to watch an intense movie. Isn't that sweet? He is so sweet. He's a merciful, merciful, loving God. And that's what the Sabbath is about to him. Look, Pharisees, what are you guys doing? You're bumming everybody out. You guys are sourpusses. You've been baptized in lemon juice. Get out of here. I want to minister to my people. I want them to be refreshed and blessed and sabbatized. Not sabotaged. Sabbathized. There's a new word for you. Let's get sabbathized. Refreshed and lifted. So that's what it's about. So let's just end with it. Well, let me quote you Luke 6:9. Won't turn there. Jesus said this. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? Well, we know what Jesus would say. He's a merciful God. He's about mercy. And so let's end with Titus 3:5 before we take communion. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Now, Titus is after all the T's in the New Testament, so we come to Titus after 1st and 2nd Timothy. And at chapter 3, verse 5. This kind of sums everything up in the doctrine that we're given through the Apostle Paul writing to a young pastor, Titus. He says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. His mercy, by the washing of regeneration, and regeneration is to make new, and the renewing, or the refreshing of the Holy Ghost, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That is what it's about. That's who he is. And I thank God for that truth in the Word, don't you? Let's pray together and take communion. Father, we thank you so very much for the Sabbath rest that we have in Jesus. Lord, thank you so much. Jesus, thank you for the Pharisees. Thank you, Lord, for the interaction that you had with these guys in order to really, really make it so clear to us about who you are and what you're about. And Lord, please help us never, ever, ever to slip into the Pharisaical attitude with one another, with our families, or in our church. And please help our elders, Lord, and our church always to stay simple and to not complicate things that you want to make so very simple to us and easy, for your yoke is easy and your burden is light. So Lord, help us with our, if we can use this word even, Lord, our religious experience that would be very personal with you. And Lord, always in line with the way you think about things. So thank you, Father. We pray now that you would bless our communion time as we fellowship, have koinonia, closeness with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This time we'll take communion. We all have the bread and we'll take it together. You are welcome to the communion table here at our church if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you just love him. He's your Savior. You've opened your heart and said, forgive me of my sin. Jesus, save me. In no way does he cast anyone out that comes to him like that. You can even do that now in prayer if you've never done it, as we take our time to pass the bread out. But if you've done that in your heart, or that you're going to do that right now in prayer to Jesus Christ and believe on him, God raised him from the dead to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, you feel free in our church to take communion. You don't have to go to class to do this. Yeah, just know the Lord and love him. So with that, let's pray now for the bread, that God would bless it. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the bread. We thank you, Lord, that this bread represents your body broken for us. And it's so sweet of you to give us a way to remember and to keep us on the straight and narrow. And to, Lord, to bring the healing of the Eucharist. Lord, to bring the touch of the Spirit. So Lord, bless this bread. And we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. In the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And we do this in remembrance of him, in Jesus' name.
God, we just want to come before you and just humble ourselves before you, Lord, so that you are, Lord, not only the Sabbath, but every day, Lord. And God, we just want to thank you as we take this communion, Lord, that you would make us white as snow. You would cover us with your blood, Lord, and forgive us our sins. And God, that we might be a witness for you as we go. And we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together for taking the cup, this cup of blessing, this cup of great blessing from our Lord Jesus Christ for the new covenant based on better promises. For Jesus said, "This is the blood of the New Testament, the new covenant, which is shed for the remission, the forgiveness of many sins, even all of our sins." We want you to leave this place today knowing that you are clean, clean, as white as the driven snow. Oh, yes. Because of the blood of Jesus. So we take in faith in Jesus' name. I'd like to always let you know that we're a praying church. Jesus said that God's house is called the house of prayer. So if you need to ask God about anything, you'd like some help doing that, men and women here to help you pray. About anything you would like to pray about, the Bible says, ask that you might receive. Now may the Lord bless you as you go and just continue to shine his face upon you and give you peace in your hearts. For indeed, that is his desire. He is love, and he's in love with mercy. Mercy upon each one of us. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.